Scripture is from God. So we've seen him do some amazing things. We, in our first Easter, we did two words in series times on Sunday. And it was pretty amazing to see, you know, when we moved to Stapleton, we started to go to church with five people. So me, my wife Becky, and our three kids. We didn't have a church split, so that was good. Right off the bat, stayed together, stayed united. And so to go from five people in the apartment to move to an area like Stapleton, really because of the advice of Steve Pike, and really helping us kind of think through where to go and how to be and how not to make an egregious mistake. So Steve was somebody that I would talk to a lot. And we spent a lot of minutes on the phone over the years, leading up to the idea of moving to Stapleton. So to move from five people in our apartment, we had on Sunday 526 people in Denver, in this area of Stapleton, come and worship God in a public school, in a cafetorium, in an elementary school. And so many of our folks are either away from God or been away from God for a while, or maybe, you know, went to church a bit as a kid but are coming back. So it's been really fun to see God do what he does, which is grow his church. It's also been a really strong reminder that it's not my church or Becky's church. It's his church, and we're going to try not to mess it up. So we've been trying to do that for 3 or 4 years. A little background on us. Becky and I, we've been married 19 years this May. We've got three kids. Sydney, our daughter, is 15, and we have twin boys, identical twin boys, Ethan and Levi, and they are a double blessing or a double trouble, kind of depends on the day. Mostly double blessing, absolutely. So we got started in ministry. We grew up together in an AG church, met in a small Assemblies of God church in a huge metropolitan area. I'm sure you've heard of this. Sepulpa, Oklahoma.
Oh, yeah.
Right outside of...
I grew up in Rock Creek.
Oh,
right, yeah, right outside of Tulsa, Oklahoma.
I was a youth pastor in Sand Springs.
Were you really?
Yeah. I mean, Sepulpa, then you'll know, really the fashion capital of Oklahoma. It's really Sepulpa.
Yeah.
Nobody does, like, camouflage and wind pants quite like...
Yeah.
We have Sepulpa.
So I grew up at First Assembly of God in Sepulpa, and at that time, we had one of the first pastors I remember, Brother Torres from Puerto Rico. So we met in an old Methodist building, which was very significant and tall. And I grew up in that church. He was my pastor. And then went to a small little church called June Rose Assemblies of God. Met Becky, high school, college, got married. God called me into ministry when I was a sophomore at the University of Oklahoma. And just completely rocked my paradigm of what I was supposed to be or do. And so we got married after school and went into a Chi Alpha internship. So we were in Chi Alpha as students at the University of Oklahoma. God really changed our life. We did a year of training in a small town called Springfield, Missouri. Yeah, maybe you guys get checks there every once in a while and they send things that direction. So we were there for a year doing internship, and then we moved down south. Moved down south to Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and took over Chi Alpha at Louisiana State University. So we were there for 5, 6 years. All of our kids were born in Baton Rouge. So three little bayou babies. And we had our first house down there and first ministry full-time experience, you know, to feel the responsibility for the spiritual development of other human beings. Helps your prayer life, right? So we're down there, and man, I remember Sydney, she's kind of pivotal in our story. So Sydney was born with special needs, and she has some significant physical and mental delays. And she was born with a syndrome that doesn't have a name, so they would call her condition the genetic abnormality that it was. So she would have 2Q37 deletion syndrome. And she might remind you of a child that has Down syndrome. She doesn't have that, but maybe something kind of similar in her behavior and life expectancy. So, of course, our first child, and we didn't have any idea that that would happen. So she was born and, you know, young married couple, doing missions, trying to figure that out, trying to figure out how to make all of that make sense. And I remember they told us to go down to New Orleans to a genetic specialist. I kid you not, his name was Dr. Superno. Like a James Bond evil villain. Could have to see Dr. Superno. So they go down there, and so our journey kind of starts from at that point. So Sydney was born, and the boys were born, and we moved from Louisiana State University to the University of Oklahoma. And we were there for 5 or 6 years, and then began to feel like God was shifting some things around on the inside of us. So we had, you know, 14, 15 years of full-time missions ministry, and then began to feel like a tugging, things are going to change. So we began to pray about what that might be. And Becky, why don't you share a little bit about the story, kind of from there to the idea of where we ended up.
Okay. Yeah, so Nick and I, we always loved doing ministry together. And, you know, having the 3 kiddos, that was a different season for me, staying home with them. I loved it. It was definitely a transition. But once, you know, the kids got to be a little bit older, we were just praying about what was next for us. And we knew that God was changing some things in us. And what would we do next? And so we began to pray, you know, and just kind of lay that before the Lord. We thought we would be Chi Alpha forevermore, you know, because we loved Chi Alpha. It was a great time in our life, and we support lots of Chi Alpha missionaries still, and love that ministry. And so as we began to pray, we were fasting a ton. I think Nick read through his whole Bible in like a month. We were just like wanting to get
desperate.
We were desperate and wanted to get it right. Because it was a big move, you know, we knew if we were going to move, we're moving away from our support system, from Sydney's doctors. There's doctors everywhere, but, you know, starting that whole process all over again. And so as we prayed, you know, a couple of times, like, Denver just kind of dropped into my heart. And I was like, that's weird. Like, we've never been there. You know, we've skied maybe once in high school. And so we would talk about it, and we were praying, and we knew a good friend of ours, his name is Terry Broadwater. I'm sure a lot of you know him. He was a pastor in the Centennial area, flew us up here, paid for our way, said just come up here and pray and be here, and really made that investment in us and believed for us in what God was going to do. So we came up to spend some time praying and to be here. And I don't know how far you want me to go here. Okay. Do you want to take over?
Sure.
Okay.
So
and check out.
So Becky and I, God had used a scripture just in our life, for whatever reason, Joshua 1:6-9, 2 times in our life, to really just kind of confirm some decisions in our life. So for us, that verse was important. And so I was asking God, before we had moved up here, like, would you please just help me know this is you? Like, I've got to get it right as a dad. I've got to get it right for my family. I've got to make sure I'm in your will. If I know you want me to do it, I'll do whatever, but I got to know. So would you please just use that verse? If you want me to do it, just, you know, use something that this thick skull will be able to read and understand. This is you. This is what you want me to do. So we were praying, fasting, trying to make sure our heart was as soft and as tender as could be. And several important things that happened leading up to this Denver visit. It was like one of 2 or 3 visits. But this was a very significant visit. So some things had happened, and God used some people, and we felt like it was right. We get here, and we're visiting for the first time. It feels right. Feels like the Lord's in it. And we go to church on that Sunday morning, and there was just a part of me that was really feeling like, man, I really wish God would just use that verse, man. Just some way, somehow. You know, so we're at church. I'm like, God, if it's going to happen, you know, we're about to leave town. We're here. I'm open. Help me understand. So first worship experience happens, and there's nothing really different or crazy. I mean, it was fine. And it was actually Steve Pike's
grandson.
Yeah. Baby dedication.
Yeah.
And so I'm sitting there in the back with Becky, and we're just watching and listening. And Terry gets up. I don't know if you know this or not, but Terry, he was there 2 or 3 years. Great guy. He was a little bit of Chi Alpha work before that. He gets up, and before the baby dedication, he goes, you know what? God woke me up really early this morning. And really just put a verse in my heart that I feel like I need to share. Never preached on it, never done a series on it, but I feel like I got to share it today. So would you open your Bible to Joshua 1:6-9? So he just exegetes out just 6, 7, 8, 9, talking about trusting God and moving out. And the kind of context of this dedication time, it was like the Lord is also saying to us, I have asked you to do this. This is my plan for you. You need to step out and trust me. It was new for Joshua. It was new for you. And I'm going to be with you. So just do it. And so as he's going through that, Becky's like digging her fingernails into my arm. Like, do you hear what he's saying? I'm like, I feel your nails in my arm. And God really used Terry. And there's a couple of other things powerful like that that made a big difference in our life. And it was about a year and a half after that, we moved out to Denver, and I was texting Terry back and forth, and he was going to be a great supporter of our efforts there in the Stapleton area. And I don't know if you know the story or not, but Terry passed away on a missions trip. And I kept those text messages on my phone for a long, long time. And Terry believed in us, and the Lord used him. And so no matter if you're planning on starting something new yourself, or maybe God wants to use you to help somebody else start something, be a facilitator, be a multiplier of something, you know, never discount that role. It could be such a huge fulcrum, and God can really take that leverage point like he did with Terry and make a difference. So we move out here, and we didn't come out here with a team. We didn't come out here with friends. We didn't come out here with much money. So we moved out here to Stapleton and moved into a two-bedroom apartment. And so we had the twin boys, you know, the bunk beds, and Sydney in the full-size bed in the same room. And then we had our room. And so that was the church office and the bedroom and the storage room and the stainless steel shelving from Sam's and all this stuff. We had, like, inflatable material in there for all the little outreach stuff we were doing and tents and supplies. And by our bed was a large helium tank that we would use in these community events. So it was a wild, crazy kind of first 6 months to a year. The idea of the story of being willing to stop and never quit, it came down to a moment for me. So 6 months in, we're just trying to survive. You know, we're trying to raise enough money. We felt like God wanted us to start Go Church debt-free. We had made a decision to just raise the money that we need to start Go Church. So that'd be a couple $100,000, and so we're working on that. We made a decision early on that no matter what, we're going to give at least 10% to missions. And that's not hard to do until you get your first check for like 15 grand from a supporting church. And you're like, well, we are missions. Technically. It was little moments like that. I think little moments of obedience that really tested probably our character more than anything else. What we do, what we feel like God wants us to do. So we're about 6 months in, we're raising money, trying to work hard, get the kids in school, Becky's teaching, I'm trying to raise as much money as I can, and if you were walking slower than me at King Supers, I was talking to you about Go Church. Talking to anybody that would talk to me about it. So we're trying to build a team. Well, our daughter Sydney, you know, we told you in the beginning, born with special needs, she gets sick. And she was sounding pretty bad, we take her in the doctor, and she says, take her to Children's Hospital right now. So we take her over there, and she's got pneumonia. Which for most kids, you know, you get them in the Children's Hospital, and they'll kick it pretty quick. I mean, it's a great facility. But because of her situation, it got worse. So she was there 5 or 6 days, and it kept getting worse, 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 worse every day, not better. So she's in there about a week, and getting worse, worse, worse. Becky is staying in the hospital with Sydney, and so I've got the twins at home, and I don't think I'm being overly spiritual when I say this, but I really do feel like that season of time, there was some overt spiritual just kind of attack on our family, because some weird stuff happened that's never happened before or since. But during that time, she was there a week, about 8 days in, my son Ethan starts complaining about his neck feeling funny. I'm like, well, you'll be fine. Tape an aspirin on it, you know, Band-Aid, the dad kind of thing. Take some Tylenol, you'll be fine. Well, his neck starts to grow out. There's a bump. So I'm like, well, so we'll take him in to the doctor. And they're like, take him over to the ER at Children's Hospital. And I'm like, I still have one kid left. Like, so I'm up there with him, and he had an affected lymph node that ended up growing to be like a golf ball size on the side of his neck by his jugular vein. And they were nervous about it because they didn't know, you know, it was in there with all that sensitive anatomy and to go in, cut it or not. So he was there a week. Becky is there with Sydney, and Sydney's getting worse. I call mom, my mom, the Calvary. Yeah. Like, mom, we don't know anybody. We have no friends. We need you. Can we fly you in? So mom comes in and saves the day and takes care of her other kid. And so we're in the hospital, and I'm getting angry. You know, I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting sad. I'm getting all the things. And it was about halfway through, I go in to see Sydney, and Becky went home to get something, and I remember talking to the nurse. I'm like, tell me, unfiltered, how bad is this? She's like, if she doesn't get better tonight, they're going to induce a coma. They're going to put her on a breathing machine, and it is not good. She has to get better tonight. or it's going to be bad. And so I'm trying to keep it together and, you know, believe God. Becky comes back. I go home. And in our little apartment, you could come down. There's this trail. You could kind of walk down this urban area. So I remember walking down 29th Avenue. I go down. I turn around. I come back. I'm looking at our apartment. And I'm walking. And I'm not a quitter. You know, I don't quit things. That was the first time I had ever really felt like, I might throw in the towel here. It's, my family's not built for this. We don't have enough support. We don't have anybody. You know, I've got two down. She might not make it. And here we are all by ourselves in this town. So I'm walking down this trail. And as I'm praying this, I'm thinking this, I'm kind of just complaining out loud to the Lord. And I don't know if you've had these moments, man, but it was just one of those moments where it was like a settling of the Holy Spirit around you, just a moment. And the noise kind of fades away and you're focused up and you feel like you're connected with the Lord. And I felt like God reminded me on the trail that day, walking back to my apartment, just a few words. Just don't quit. I'm with you. And I started crying. There's a part of me that felt so encouraged, but another part of me that was like, but I want to quit. You know, I don't want to get out of here, man. It was in that moment that just don't quit. And I think there are some things in our life that we'll need to stop. Like, we had to stop good things to go start Go Church in Stapleton. We had to quit Chi Alpha Campus Ministries and quit the staff that we were a part of. We've had to quit good things. And what I feel like the Lord wanted me to encourage you with today is to evaluate your ministry, evaluate your life, evaluate your systems, evaluate your value. You know, are there some things that you may need to quit? Maybe God's asking you to quit a strategy. I mean, asking you to stop a strategy, asking you to stop an activity, or asking you to stop an attitude, or asking you kind of to make, you know, a change. Quitting doesn't mean stopping all the time, you know? Stopping doesn't mean quitting. But there are those things of God that we can never quit. And that was one of those things I felt like God was reminding me, just don't quit. And so we just kept on doing what we knew to do, and kept on ministering, kept on building team, didn't stop, and God slowly started to grow it, until a moment that kind of ties it all together for me and Sydney, and I wanted to tie together for you guys today. We're in this restaurant in Lowry. It's a Lowry Beer Garden. It was operated by a couple of people in our church. So we were there one night, just eating hamburgers or whatever. And our daughter Sydney's with us. You know, she's healed up. She got out of the hospital. Her son got his neck cut open, but they fixed it all up and got him out. God was faithful. Everything turned out okay. So we're at this restaurant, and Sydney's sitting beside me. She sees this girl across the restaurant. He's about 8. And profound special needs, nonverbal, in a wheelchair, you know, seatbelt, with a family, you know, brothers and sisters, young, healthy, mom, dad, healthy, but she's in this wheelchair, pink wheelchair. And we're just sitting there eating, and Cindy keeps looking over at her. She's probably like 30 feet away. And she's like, Dad, can we go talk to that girl? I'm like, no. We don't know them. It's like so kind of ungodly. She asks again, she's like, you think we could, like, go please go see her, go talk to her? I'm like, well, we don't do that, you know, we don't know them. You know, just to go over and say hi. And so she's like, fine. You know, and then she goes a third time. Can we please go? I'm not going, okay, we'll go. So we get up and we go over, and Sydney just is like so super sweet with Lucius, her name, talking to her, and I'm starting to connect with the mom and dad, you know. So I'm like, hi, my name's Nick, this is my daughter Sydney, she wanna come say hi, can't you say hi? So we're talking, it's good. Of course, I give him an invite. So I have the card, man, give him an invite, say, hey, we'd love to have you guys. We're starting a new church in this area, we're building a great team, love to have you guys consider being part of it, get together, get some more information or whatever. And, you know, her dad's like a manly man, works in the oil and natural gas industry, you know. And the mom is like a go-getter, you know, great family, give him the card, and like time goes by. The church has been going maybe 6 months, and then guess who walks through the back door? Is his family. So they come, and of course I talk to them afterwards, and they say, you know, the weirdest thing happened. Like, the other day I was just thinking, we need to get involved in church, and I pulled a drawer out that I poured out like 1,000 times, and on top of all of the junk was that card that you gave me. So here we are. And so they come, and then they come again and again and again. Not too long ago, Lucia, now she's, you know, 9, and she's in a wheelchair, nonverbal, and her dad, Jason, had her out in the main worship space in the school that we use, and she was in the back, and he was standing beside her, and I'm into the part of the message where I'm giving an opportunity to respond to the gospel, and, you know, she can't speak or do much physical activity, and so I'm going through the gospel, and, you know, I feel like the Lord is moving, and her dad is telling me this after church, like, as you were going through this, I was watching her, and she was starting to, like, vibrate. And he goes, when you got to the part about, you know, if you want to make Jesus the Lord and leader of your life, I want you to raise your hand. He said she took her hand, and she just started shaking, man, and tried to get it up as high as she could. And she just vibrated. He's like, she gave her life to Jesus today. And you think back about, you know, God using the unexpected. And, you know, what if we did all that we've done with our family to move just for her? You know, would it be worth it?
Yes.
I think it would be.
Yeah.
And I want us to never forget that as ministers, brothers and sisters, that I think when, you know, in some spiritual, sovereign way, when Jesus was giving his life, he was thinking about us and the value of one soul and one person, being willing to give it all for her, and to rewind time and to think, had we left, had we done something different, had we, is this the Lord? Yes, Lord. Is it going too long? I think back about that whole experience. You know, it's not just Lucia. We've seen so many people give their life to Christ. And sure, there are hard times. There have been, you know, difficulties. There have been challenges. I mean, it's ministry, right? Everybody's got challenges. Everybody's got hard things to deal with. We're not special. But it's the idea of being willing to stop the things that you need to stop, but never quit. Never quit on the thing that you feel like God's put in your heart to see accomplished. Don't quit on that thing. And God will shift some things and ask you to make changes. But you know what it's like to have, you know, that compass pointed towards the Lord and to do what he's asked you to do. And just never quit in those moments where you feel like God is saying, don't quit. I'm with you. You know, he brought me back to that scripture, Joshua 1:69. Be strong, be courageous, don't be scared, don't be dismayed, don't be full of fear. I'm with you. I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And if we believe that as ministers, you know, truly believe that God is with us, that's the game changer, man. Like, God is with me. God is with my family. We're not here by ourselves. We might feel single, but we're not alone. And God's in that. And so, you know, our story. We launched the first Sunday, you know, starting from scratch. We had 106 people there, which is not anything to write home about in church planting worlds, you know. It's okay. You know, there's a big... I'm a guy who's like, I always want to make things better and improve. So on the inside, I was kind of feeling like, well, at least it wasn't a complete failure. But it wasn't 500. You know? So we started there, and some of the things that made us a little different, you know, typically when you plant a church, kind of depending on whatever system you go through. I mean, we went through semen training, which is great. We went through art training, and that was good. And, you know, we tried to go into this as educated as we could be and be ready. So one of the things that's different for us is we didn't start big and then drop off pretty big and then kind of start building from this low point. We started at 106, and we just, you know, if you look at our growth track, it's like this, you know. It's up and down and up and kind of trending like this. And, you know, last Sunday we had 526 people there. First time we've done 2 worship experiences. But really one of the favorite memories for me from Easter besides just life change and people responding, and that was all great and good. It was at the end of the day, we had this petting zoo, and we hired them. You know, they come out, they bring all the stuff. They pack all their stuff up, they leave, our team's gone, and there's still goat poo, like all over the school grass. So this picture on my phone, you know, me and Becky are out there in our Goat Church t-shirts with the broom sweeping the grass. It's like, you know, there's some metaphor in there for miniature. It doesn't matter, you know, how big it gets or how many people are around or, you know, you need to delegate.
You're cleaning up poo.
Yeah, you're still cleaning up some poo in ministry.
Figuratively, literally,
metaphorically. And I think the thing is, as leaders, you know, a willingness to do whatever it takes. And sometimes you got to do that. And so we try to never ask our people to do anything we wouldn't do or haven't done or be willing to do. So that's just a little bit of our story. Main takeaways, and let's do a couple of questions. We have time. Evaluate your life and think, Lord, is there anything that I need to stop that I've been unwilling to stop? Could even be a good thing that you might need to stop just because he wants you to. Maybe there's a good thing you need to stop so God can start a great thing, and you might need to take a step. So maybe just think about that. Is there something that I need to stop? And is there an area of my life that I've been tempted to quit on that I really, in my heart of hearts, know that's the Lord, but it's hard. I'm tempted to quit, but I'm not going to. So I really want to encourage and kind of challenge you guys to just think about those two things. And if we can be a blessing, or if you can learn from our mistakes, we've made plenty. It'll be a longer session. We've made mistakes, we've made some good decisions, we've learned a lot along the way. And we've got some great people in the room. So we have Steve here, we have Zach here, both super, super experienced with church planting, starting new things. So I thought it'd be fun to open it up. If you have any question about starting something, maybe doing a new location, starting a church, anything like that in your heart, you know, it's small enough here, it can be pretty informal, and just have a conversation. So Zach, if you would come in here with me, Steve, if you want to stay there, it's fine. If you want to come up, it's fine. But what about any questions about anything from today? Yeah, ministry related. I just want to make sure I have a little bit of time where we can hit some of that. Any questions in the house? The idea of who's brave enough to go first.
I had a question. So, you just described...
Thank you, Steve. I see that hand.
You just described the kind of the trend line.
Yeah.
So, what have you... Can you point to specific strategic things that you've done that you feel like have helped that happen? Or is it all God? Or is it some of you and some of God? What kind of talk about that a little bit.
I think probably... I don't know if it makes us unique or not, but some of the things that we've tried to do from the beginning is be very relational. We grew up in relational kinds of ministries. So we grew up in Chi Alpha Campus Ministries, which is all about life-on-life discipleship and living the gospel in a way that is kind of contagious one person to another. And so on a college campus, they don't care about your program, and they don't care about how good it looks, really. They want to know, are you real? What are you about? Will you be honest with me? Can I trust you? And so we had a lot of years of experience with that. And so really, Go Church was born around our dinner table. We looked at our apartment complex like our dorm, like we would train students to look at a dorm. So how can we strategically invite, connect, minister other practical needs that we can meet throughout the building? We did events like, we're going to come together and make blankets that we're going to donate to Children's Hospital. We're going to do this together. The Christmas events. So really, we looked at our apartment as like our church facility is the only thing we had. And so, relational. Always talking to people. Trying to be real with them. Invite them into our home. Of course, let them know who we are and what we're doing. But all in the context of, we care about you as a person. I'll give you a good example of this. Like on our team right now, like our volunteer team, we have some interesting characters on our volunteer team. We have atheists, we have agnostic, serving in different capacities. We have a same-sex couple serving in unique capacities. We have people that are all over the map in their relationship with God. We have a guy who serves who was one of the very first people there on Sunday, got there 6 o'clock at our shipping container that we keep outside the school. And this guy's name is Chad, okay? Chad is not a believer. He was a code breaker for the Navy, a super smart analytical guy. And we met Chad in our apartment building. He was like 4 doors down on the right. And we met him just because I would talk to every living person I could meet in, you know, in the elevators or whatever. So I met Chad. He knew our kids. And so we're having these early meetings. And Chad comes down, of all the people, Chad comes down the hallway for our little church interest kind of vision casting time. So he's in there, and we're kind of circled up, you know. It's like less people in this room, for sure. So we're going around the room, like, how did you end up here, and how did you hear about this? And Chad goes, well, I don't know what I believe about all this God stuff. I mean, pretty much don't. But Nick and Becky are my friends, and they're going to start a church thing, and they need help, so I'm going to help. And he's been there every week for over 3 years.
Wow.
I mean, he's training. Here's how we do chairs. He's not even a Christian. He's like, here's how we set up the chairs. So he's training people. Here's how we do pipe and drape. Here's how we do chairs. He's over our security. So he's training people security. Something hilarious the other day. It's 2 weeks ago. So we just hired for the first time somebody besides me and Becky.
Like,
thank you, Lord. We even have the option to talk about it. So we hired a part-time woman to be over all of our Go Kids ministry, like babies through 4th grade. And so the day finished. It was just me and Chad at the shipping container. You know, I'm locking everything up. And again, Chad, Navy guy, he kind of has a faraway look. You know, he's thinking. He goes, you know, Melissa, I think she's going to work out. She's like, you know, I think she's going to be a really good fit here. I'm like, you think so? He's like, you know, I really do. He goes on about her attitude and how she runs a tight ship. He just goes into describing her. And I'm just laughing on the inside like, Chad, not even a believer yet, but a part of our church. Yeah. And so it's a real kind of challenge. Like, how do you do that? If you say this, how do you do it? How do you create a culture that says, you can belong before you believe? Really, can you? Yeah. I mean, it's hard, you know. There's wisdom in all of that. But Chad is one of those people, one of many, that they're not there yet, but they're infinitely closer than they were 3 years ago, and the time is coming when that man goes all in. Yeah. And we're going to spend eternity together. Yeah. So we're fighting for him. So for us, Steve, the answer would be, we've tried to major on building relationships and building trust. And we started with no one and built a fairly small launch team. It's probably 30 people. And built those relationships, cast that vision, you know, encouraged them to go all in. And that's when we started doing preview services. We did 4 of those. And then we launched Go Church in January 2016.
We did a lot of community outreach.
January 24th, yeah. So that mixed in with exposure and community events and all that. So we did the mailers, we did the website, you know, we try to make all that good. But if you ever try to start something new, that's not the stuff that makes it all work. It can be a great reminder or a great like, oh, in addition to them being good people, their stuff doesn't look stupid. That's good.
Yeah.
But it doesn't make it happen. We've had 3 churches around us that tried to start and do things. Fail and shut the doors. It's been super sad to see that. And we still don't feel like we are not, we got it made in the shade, we got all this figured out. We are not at that place. We're like, God, help us continue to learn and grow. Let's do a couple other questions. I'll answer faster. Becky can answer faster. Any questions about CMIN, planting a church, doing a new service, different location, change in ministry, change in life? We can talk about it. And I'd like us to pray too before we leave. Other questions? Let's see a hand in the air. I'll push you. Come on. You have this question.
What is
I'm okay with awkward silence. Thank you, Chi Alpha Man. I appreciate that, Duncan.
Well, no one else.
Be the student leader that you want in your group, right? He's going to respond.
What would you say is like practically? So you kind of described like spiritually some of the struggles you guys faced early on with your children and things like that. How what would you say is like one of your biggest practical challenges in planting and growing like you have that you faced?
It is that don't quit every day. So it can't just be like a one-time decision, but it's like, what am I going to do today that will make somebody more aware of what God wants to do through Go Church every single day? So I would say discipline. So being disciplined enough to keep your devotional life strong, being disciplined enough to make sure and create conversations. I'm going to be a conversation creator. I'm going to figure out a way to turn a conversation, start a conversation, give an invite, ask somebody if they need prayer. I want to just be a conversation starter.
The practical challenges that we had. Yeah.
Well, practical challenges would be nobody seemed to be interested in starting a new church. Practical challenge. The idea of, well, what is a church? Helping them understand that. Why would I go to that? Why would I be a part of that? What does it matter? Money, practical challenge, got to have it. You can never have too much money. I think CMN and Art do a great job with making funds available. Just for us, we felt like we wanted to raise money just to do it and to start Go Church debt free and get the missions and do all that stuff. So that's what we did. And we were able to do that. God blessed that. And God met that practical challenge. For us, we could go back and just pick things. I think having a team is great. So just because we didn't start with one, I don't think that's a great idea. I think we were trying to do the best we could with the timeline we had and where we were coming from and trying to be obedient. And so our team came later. You know, we built our team. Instead of bringing one, we built one here. So the challenge of people, developing that early on launch team, that's a big practical challenge.
Maybe like finding a space to do stuff.
You know, we meet in elementary school, Denver. In our area of Denver, everything's new. You know, Stapleton's the old airport in Denver. And so anything that's going on in Stapleton is, you know, 15 to 20 years old max. So everything's new. So everything's expensive. And there's no old Walgreens, no old grocery store, no old anything that you can maybe get a good deal on. So location has been hard. Facilities have been hard, but we've been using the school. It's been working okay. And the cultural differences, you know, coming from the South or coming from Oklahoma, Louisiana, to this part of Denver. I don't know if you know Jeff Surratt, but important to us, great kind of church consultant guy. So we were having coffee with him maybe a few months ago, and he's like, you know, in Colorado, I think Boulder and Stapleton are one of the two hardest places to try to do church. And he's kind of rebuking us a little bit. He's like, you need to be a little more encouraged than you are. That you're over 200,
yeah,
and you have survived for 3 years,
yeah,
puts you in very small company. So we felt a little better after that. We're like, you don't know.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I was thinking, you know, for as far as CMN, and you talk about some of that, like if someone is practically like, man, maybe I should try this, or how to put their toe in the water, or maybe they want to maybe launch a campus or send someone out, like maybe you could explain a little bit about it. What their first steps would be?
The first step would be talk to Zach right after.
No,
I'm serious. I asked Zach to be here today because he knows much more about CMN than I do. We went through CMN last year, and it's really good for us. So CMN, you're lucky that you have one of the best church planting organizations and teams, I think, anywhere.
Yeah.
Right here in the Assemblies of God. It's a solid, solid group. And so that's how I met Steve, was back in the day when Steve was running that whole thing. I was just pesky enough to call him and say, hey, can we talk for an hour? But he's always kind and generous. And so I'm a person who will ask questions and look for answers. But you have a great resource in CMN. So if you're thinking about starting one or doing something new or branching out, I would talk to somebody who's definitely a part of CMN and see how that works.